Well, let's look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we want to finish this chapter by God's grace this afternoon. We'll begin at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3, 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. May the Lord bless the reading of His word to our hearts. Paul tells the Corinthians that the preventive and cure for divisions is a Christ-centered focus. If we had to summarize the first four chapters here in 1 Corinthians, that would be it. Paul is dealing at length with the problem of divisions, personality cults, followings, even though the ones whose names were being used had not set out to get a following after themselves. Paul didn't try to do that. Apollos, Peter, no, none of them tried to do that. But some of their immature followers had used their names and piggybacked on them, we might say, to have a following that used their name. And Paul says, get man out of the picture. Get the human instrument, the human personality out of the focus and stay focused upon the Lord Himself. This is the cure for divisions. And we must gain a Christ-centered focus and maintain it at all cost. And you would think that this would come so natural that we wouldn't even need to be told or reminded. But we all have our struggles and our weaknesses. And though we think we may not need it now, well, maybe we will need it by this time tomorrow. It requires deliberate effort to stay focused upon Christ, to build upon Him as the foundation for our own individual Christian life, as families, and certainly as a church. We saw most recently here in chapter 3 that the assembly in Corinth was God's living temple, His living house. Verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You're not the temple of Paul. The Spirit of Apollos doesn't dwell in you. You're the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And so don't defile God's temple with your party strife and divisions and factions. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. It's the same word there, translated defile and destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And so Paul begins once again to speak in verse 18 of this matter of wisdom. And we saw him speaking of that considerably in chapter 1 as well as in chapter 2. It's all in this context here. The leaders of each of these divisions and the people that followed them obviously assumed that they had more wisdom than the others. That's always the case with a party atmosphere, a party attitude in a church. The ones that are saying, you know, we belong to Paul, we follow Paul. Well, we think Paul has a little better understanding of this or that. The ones that said, we follow Apollos. Well, you know, he's a little more wise and he's more eloquent and so on. Each of these divisions assumes that it has an advantage of understanding and wisdom. And it's just a matter of sinful pride. It's a matter of intellectual pride manifesting itself that should be mortified and put to death, but instead it's encouraged, it's fed. And so Paul says in so many words here, worldly wisdom divides, but godly wisdom unites. And let's look at these verses more carefully. He says, first of all, in verse 18, let no man deceive himself. Now let's just pause there for a moment. The implication is that some in Corinth were doing exactly that. They were deceiving themselves. Certainly the promoters of these factions, and even those who followed them, were deceiving themselves. The leaders of these factions were no doubt flattering the ones that they were trying to gather in their on their side. And Paul says, don't deceive yourselves. Today we would say, don't kid yourselves. Don't be willingly deceived by flattery. You're just deceiving yourselves. Deception is a terrible thing. Self-deception is the worst of all. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Paul says to the Galatians, and that's very parallel to the point here. Let no man deceive himself. He said back in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He says, those who are the instruments that God uses are nothing in themselves. It's the only thing they are is what they are in as much as God takes them up like an instrument, like a tool in his hand to use. And so he's saying, be honest. Don't deceive yourself. Matthew Henry makes the point here when he says, we are in great danger of deceiving ourselves when we have too high an opinion of human wisdom and arts, end quote. And that's exactly what Paul is dealing with here. A high opinion of human wisdom that goes beyond, supposedly, the simple wisdom of God. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And if he doesn't, he's deceived himself. If he thinks he's wise in this world, and that's the end of the story, he's deceived himself. Those that seem to be wise in this world, or literally in this age, must be willing to be considered as fools by this world. so that they might lay hold of God's wisdom. Let me just remind you of what he said to this effect back in chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world or this age? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by, we would think to read here, the wisdom of preaching. But he says the foolishness of preaching, because this is the attitude that the world has about it. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So there's wisdom and there's wisdom. There's the worldly wisdom and there's the godly wisdom. Again, in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. True wisdom acknowledges God. True wisdom submits to God. True wisdom is willing to be taught by God. And this is a very good test of our Christian profession and of our maturity as Christians. Do we have a teachable spirit? Do we have a teachable mind? Are we willing to be taught by God? We naturally want to claim insight and wisdom ourselves. Christian grace humbles us, and we take our place as students, disciples. That's the meaning of that word. Those who are studying under the Master. Again, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. We must be willing to be considered a fool by this world. As we said this morning in a different context, but the truth applies here as well, we tend to have an inflated opinion of ourselves. That's just part of our fallenness. That's part of remaining sin, even in a believer. We tend to have an inflated opinion of ourselves, and the only thing that will deflate that inflated opinion is godly thinking, godly wisdom. Paul could say to the Romans that none of us should think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That's our tendency. But to think soberly, soundly, accurately, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So, in all honesty, Paul could say that by the grace of God, he had wisdom. He says that in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. But the wisdom that Paul had was not innate. It was a gift given by God to him. He was willing to be considered a fool in the eyes of this world as he labored for the Lord, and labored wisely, in fact, for the Lord. You know, we sang a hymn this morning that had a verse, if I can find it quickly here, that just stated this so beautifully. in poetic form. O wisdom ordering all things in order strong and sweet. Speaking of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. What nobler spoil was ever cast at the victor's feet? What wiser master builder e'er wrought at thine employ than he till now so furious thy building to destroy? The one who was destroying the Lord's work is radically changed and transformed on the road to Damascus, becomes a builder up of what he had sought to destroy. And he calls himself here a wise master builder. But the wisdom that he had was from God. There's an old proverb quoted in Barclay's commentary that goes like this. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Avoid him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not is a wise man. Teach him. So the one we ought to avoid and the other we ought to keep company with. And though that's not by inspiration, it is much in agreement with what we have here. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. Let him recognize how much he needs God's wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. If I might say it this way without sounding irreverent, God's wisdom makes idiots of all of us. Without his wisdom, we are all fools. And we're fools and don't even know it. And when we submit to his wisdom, which is Christ ultimately, he has made unto us wisdom, as chapter 1, verse 30 says, then those in this world around us, in their foolishness, will declare us to be fools. But let us become fools that we may be wise. Sir Isaac Newton is considered to be one of the greatest minds that ever lived. He declared at the end of his life, I have only been wading in the shallows of knowledge. Now, and he was a God-fearing man, if you're familiar with his story and his life. He was one who knew that he knew not. And he was the wise man by God's grace. Well, we must hasten on here. Verse 19 continues and explains, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. We read in Romans chapter 1, similarly, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Wisdom that overlooks God is foolishness. Wisdom that seeks to overthrow God is foolishness. As Jeffrey Wilson says, the wisdom that begins with man can never end with God. True wisdom must begin with God, in other words, and then it ends with God. But if we begin with man, we will never find the right end. God is the ultimate reference point. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And Mr. Wilson quotes a much earlier writer, Anthony Burgess, saying something like this, the world's wisdom is true folly, but it appears to be wisdom. And God's wisdom is true wisdom, but it appears to be folly in the estimation of natural man. And so what's Paul's point here? He says, in your divisions there in Corinth, you've got each party and each leader of each party pretending like they are wiser than the others, appealing to others, you know, come join our side. We're wiser than, you know, Peter's followers over here. And Paul says, you're sounding and acting more like the world. That's the way the world acts. That's the wisdom of the world. It's not the wisdom of God. That's why he calls them in verse 1 of this chapter carnal, immature, like babies in Christ, like those who just came out of the world and are still struggling with worldly ways of thinking. And the Corinthians should have been much farther along by now. Nothing wrong with being a baby Christian, but there's something wrong with staying a baby Christian. There should be maturity and growth in the wisdom of God. It is very sad to see in a church what we would expect to see only in the world. Intellectual pride, pride of gaining a following or being a leader in a faction. This intellectual pride that calls itself wisdom can only foster division. Paul says, submit your minds and hearts to God, to Christ, and that will promote unity, following the same shepherd in the same direction. And then he gives some Old Testament quotations here to reinforce things. For it is written, verse 19, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. This is a quotation, as the margin of your Bible probably tells you, from Job chapter 5, verse 13, actually spoken by Eliphaz. And though Eliphaz and his other friends applied things to Job in a wrong way, most of what they said in another way is actually true and sound. And so it is with this. God takes the wise in their own craftiness. He lays hold of the proud, the worldly wise, the crafty in their false wisdom. And the idea here is that he turns it against them. He turns it on their own heads. That's the point that he made just up in verse 17. There's a poetic justice to God's dealings. If any man defile the temple of God, God will defile him. God will repay him in kind. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands, says the psalmist. And again, he made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. He made a trap for somebody else, and lo and behold, he walks and falls into it himself. This is the Lord taking the wise in their own craftiness. This is the danger of those that think they're so wise in this world. God will only let them go so far until he proves them fools. A marvelous illustration of this from the Old Testament is Haman in the book of Esther. Oh, he's so mad at Mordecai, he's going to hang him high, and he builds that gallows. And who ends up swinging from it but Haman himself? The Lord takes the wise, the worldly wise, in their own craftiness, in their own schemes. God always outsmarts man. God always outflanks. No matter how far man goes, God always outflanks him. Well, that's a principle that we should find comfort in the wicked days in which we live. with all of the ungodly schemes in seats of government and seats of higher learning and seats of authority of all kinds and seats of entertainment and celebrity and so on in this world, and business and finance, and everywhere we look. Remember this, God takes the wise in their own craftiness. But let us make sure that we are not pursuing our own schemes and our own craftiness, or that we're not following any of any others ourselves. And then there's another quotation from the Old Testament, this one from Psalm 94 in verse 20. Again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. The thoughts of the worldly wise, the reasonings, they're vain, they're empty, they're devoid of truth, they're useless. God sees through all of the pretenses of the earthly wise, and may He give us the wisdom to see through all of the pretenses of the worldly wise, even the ones that crop up in the New Testament assembly. We do need God's wisdom to identify and avoid this worldly wisdom that comes in disguise, even into an assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul makes the therefore statement in verse 21. Let us draw this conclusion, he says. Let no man glory in men. He had said the same thing in other words in chapter 1, verse 29. No flesh should glory in his presence. Let no man glory in men. He states it in a positive way in chapter 1, verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory where? In whom? In the Lord. Here in verse 21 of chapter 3, he's stating it negatively, let no man glory in men. And just let me remind you of the Old Testament passage that this seems to be echoing from Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Wisdom is delighting in what God himself delights in. And so let no man glory in men, but glory rather in the Lord. Boasting in man as if man were the end of all things is foolishness. It's not wisdom. Paying overmuch attention to Paul or Apollos or Cephas is not godly wisdom. It's worldly wisdom that is truly foolishness. And it's a contradiction of the Christian profession. Our Christian profession is exactly that we follow whom? Christ. The very name is derived from him, Christian, follower of Christ. And here are these people wanting to be followers of Paul and Apollos and so on. Paul says it's a contradiction. Let no man glory in men. For all things are yours. As man grows bigger, God grows smaller. in our estimation. And on the other hand, as God grows bigger, man grows smaller in our estimation. So let no man glory in men. But then he says this at the end of verse 21 and on through verse 22. Some interesting words, and maybe challenging to understand exactly what he means here. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, he says. And when he says all of these are yours, I take it to mean that everything is for your benefit, for your ultimate good. Everything belongs to you in that sense. He says similarly in his second letter to the Corinthians, all things are for your sakes. All things are for your good, for your benefit. And it's interesting that several of the items he mentions here are the same as those found in Romans chapter 8 when he says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what he says here in our text is parallel to that. All of these things, even the difficult things, death, and so on. He says, you own it. It's for you. God is working it together for your good. As he says in Romans 8, 28. And if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. All things are yours. He makes everything to be ultimately to your advantage, to your benefit. Beloved, here is wisdom. Here is divine inspired wisdom. Behind everything, see the hand of God. Behind every personality, behind every instrument that God uses, behind every object, behind every event, whether it's the world, life, death, present things, future things, God is working it for you. And in that sense, you own it. And there's an important principle here that if we can understand the mind of Paul and the mind of the Holy Spirit through Paul, in a sense, the problem with the divisions in Corinth was there were some people who were saying, we belong to Paul, we belong to Apollos, and so on. Well, again, neither Paul nor Apollos had sought any kind of a following like this. These people had taken this upon themselves and were really misusing Paul's name and Apollos and so on. But Paul is saying in so many words here in verses 21 and 22, you don't belong to me. I belong to you. Don't go around saying, we belong to Paul or Apollos. No, Paul and Apollos are yours. We're here for your benefit. We're here for your good. Quit putting us on this pedestal. Now, a little later on, he's got some that are, you know, spitting in his face, so to speak. And he has to come from the other direction. But that's another context. He says to them later on in another letter, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. He says, I don't want you to be my servants. I'm here to be your servant. So is Apollos and Peter. And the principle is this. By dividing into parties, the Corinthians were limiting themselves from all that should have been and could have been for their benefit. The ones who are following Paul are not listening to Apollos, are not listening to whatever word they got from Cephas or Peter, though we don't think he was ever in Corinth. And Paul says, don't sell yourself short of all that you could benefit from. Yes, learn from Paul, learn from Apollos, learn from Cephas. He says, it's all for you. Don't limit yourself. And this is a lesson that we should take to heart. Divisions limit those within their ranks from all that might be to their benefit and that might help them. Let's rejoice whoever we can learn from and not seek to make a following after any man to the exclusion of others that are just as valid, just as sound, just as used of God. Let us benefit as we can from any source. But then he says a couple of other things here in this last verse of the chapter. He says, everything is yours, but ye are Christ's. All is yours. Everything belongs to you. You own everything under the lordship of Christ. And one old writer, I should have written down his name, said something like this. You cannot own too much as long as you acknowledge your owner. You cannot own too much as long as you acknowledge your owner. Well, all that is ours under Christ, inasmuch as we belong to Him. He isn't saying all things are yours and you're like an independent contractor and you're the end. No, he says everything is yours under Christ. And he says Christ is God's. He's speaking obviously in the economy of redemption, in God's purpose of redemption, with Christ as the mediator, the one who comes into this world in submission to the will of the Father, though he is co-equal and co-eternal. In the ontological Trinity, he is in submission in the mediatorial economy, the economy of redemption, and he submits to the Father's will. Christ is God's. He says the same thing over in chapter 11. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And we know that as mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ inherits all things, doesn't he? Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Christ inherits all things, and inasmuch as we are in Christ and under Christ, in Him we likewise inherit all things. All things are ours. The promise in Revelation 21, verse 7 is, He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And so if we can track the mind of Paul here, he's saying, don't lose sight of your inheritance. Don't lose sight of your birthright in Christ to inherit all things by a restricted focus upon any man. Don't limit your inheritance by dividing along personality lines and party lines and so on. That is what Paul is saying here when he says all things are yours. And so don't forfeit them or a large portion of them by clinging to Paul or Apollos. All things are yours. Paul, Apollos. And your inheritance is in Christ unto all things. So, to conclude here, Paul's point is simply this: God is all. Christ is all. All in all. He alone is truly great. I don't know if this is a safe way to say it, but it occurs to me that maybe our motto should be, make God great again. He is great intrinsically, but we need to esteem Him more highly than we do. And that will be the preventive or the cure for divisions of many kinds in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes everything to be for us. How could anyone get their eyes off of Christ and on Paul or Apollos? If you've seen once and for good the glory of Christ, no one else will satisfy. No one else will suffice. God help us to get a glimpse of His glory. Let our desire be that of Moses. Lord, I beseech Thee, show me Thy glory. A glimpse of His infinite, excellent greatness will make the things of this world, as the hymn says, grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And yes, we'll be thankful for the Pauls and the Apolloses, but we won't take our eyes off of Christ to place upon them. In a way, this is the cure all, to stay focused upon the Lord. And in so doing, be prepared to appear as a fool in the eyes of this present world. Wear that as a badge of honor. Woe be unto us when the world applauds us and begins to call us wise. Be willing to appear as a fool in order to hold and to maintain God's wisdom in Christ. May the Lord help us, and may He apply to our hearts in ways that only He can what we've seen here today.